We'll open in our Bibles to Acts chapter 2. We'll be at the end of the chapter of the book of Acts, chapter 2. That actually will just be our beginning point. We're going to be moving to a lot of different scripture this morning. As I speak on a message that's been on my heart probably for at least a year now, and God finally gave me the green light to go ahead and preach it. Acts chapter 2. The passage of Scripture I'm going to read to begin with this morning. There are so many messages in there for the believer. So much for us to learn. But we're just going to take one little aspect of that and also consider some other passages. Let's stand out of respect to the Word of God now as we read, beginning with verse 41. And we'll read down through the end of the chapter. Here in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, God tells us that then they that gladly received His word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Let's pray. Father, as we look into Your Word today, we do need Your help. We thank You that You dwell within us. Father, our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit of God. And Father, we know that You do take Your Word and apply it to our hearts and teach us as it's preached and taught. And so, Father, we're praying that our hearts would be open and sensitive and tender to that which You'll teach us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. This morning, I want to give you three reasons to belong to a local church. Three reasons to belong to a local church. Now, the reason why I believe this is important today is because in our culture, in our society, we don't believe that church membership is very important. We think it's something we can take or leave. We think it's something that really makes no difference in our spiritual life. And so this morning I want to present three reasons why you should belong to a local church. All of them are scriptural. The first, and I'll just read the three reasons, then we'll go into more detail on these three reasons. The first is just simply the biblical example. To be honest, the Bible does not have a single verse in it that says, "Thou shalt belong to a local church." Not a single verse says that. But through the biblical example, we find that God has given us that command and that mandate. The second reason to belong to a local church is simply the benefits enjoyed of being a church member. And the third reason are just simply some basic exhortations about being a church member. And so we'll begin with the first this morning, the biblical example that is presented to us in the Word of God, that in the first century, every believer was baptized and became a member. They didn't pray about it. They didn't think about it. They didn't shop around to different churches. They just accepted Christ, were baptized by those who did the preaching, and then attended their church. Notice what it tells us here in Acts chapter 2. Now, as we begin Acts chapter 2, there's about 120 in the church there at Jerusalem. That's about what their number was after the ascension of Christ into heaven. 120 believers meeting together, waiting for the promise from heaven that Jesus told them they would have. As the Holy Spirit then filled them with power, and the tongues like as a fire rested upon each one, they went out into the busy and crowded streets on this day of Pentecost, when the Jews from around the world were there present to celebrate that festival, that feast day of Pentecost. They went about in the streets and the markets and began to speak. And as they spoke in different languages. And all the people heard in their native dialects, their native tongue. Now, Greek, the Koine Greek, was the trade language, much as English is today. You can go just about anywhere in the world and speak English and find someone who can interpret that. Now, that's not true in every case. If you remember when Joe Shag was here, he said that he went by faith down to the city in Venezuela, second largest city in Venezuela, just assuming he'd find someone to speak English, and didn't find a single person that whole time he was there. But English is a very common language in different countries. Well, that's the way the Greek was. And as the people would travel throughout the world, they would all speak what's called the Koine. The word Koine is just the Greek word for common. They would speak the common Greek, the trade language, and they could get along and survive quite nicely. But as the disciples, 120 church members in that first century church in Jerusalem, went throughout the city of Jerusalem and they began to praise God and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, the people would hear and listen, and they didn't hear the Koine Greek. They heard the different languages from where they were from, their local dialects. And as the people then, the church members, moved back into one central location, Peter was there and he stood up and he began to preach the Word of God. You won't find a much more scriptural sermon than we read in Acts chapter 2. But as he preached, he then got to the point of dealing with their sin after he had presented Jesus as the Jewish Messiah. And he preached about their sin and shared with them how they were guilty of the blood of Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one of God. And as the people heard that, the Bible tells us they were pricked in their heart. And they asked, "What shall we do, men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter told them to take Christ as their Savior. Now he mentions baptism as well. Repent, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so he said, you repent, you take Christ as your Savior, your next step is to follow Him in baptism, become a part of His disciples. And they didn't even have to mention join a local church, did they? You won't find that mentioned anywhere, because that's just what they did. It tells us there in verse 41, they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were what? There were added unto them. Added unto who? The 120. The disciples, the first century church. 3,000, about 3,000 were added to the church on that one day. They were saved, they were baptized, and they became members. They didn't have to go through classes. They didn't have to go through anything. They just had to accept Christ. That's the only requirement, prerequisite to local church membership, is salvation and baptism. And so we find those who were saved immediately join the local church. Look down in verse 47. As they began to function as this humongous church, meeting together daily, and we think it's asking an awful lot to come back on Sunday night, and even more to come back on Wednesday. Three services a week. Man, are you out of your mind, Pastor, to ask us to do that? They met every day for church. Every day for church. And as I've said before, and I'll keep saying it till the Lord calls me home by the grace of God, I wish we could have church every day. I'd love to meet here in church and be able to preach and have some of you other men preach as well from the Word of God. And oh boy, what a wonderful time it would be. That's what they did. But we don't do it. Our lives have become complicated and busy. And it's unfortunate because we aren't seeing the results that they saw. Oh, how we'd like to see 3,000 saved. Oh, how we'd like to see another 5,000 saved a few days later. How we'd like to see revival in the city of Osiris. And how we'd like to see those taverns boarded up and closed down and run out of town. There's only one way it's going to happen. And that's if Christians get serious about their Christianity, about their spiritual lives. It's not going to happen with the lukewarmness in the churches across Osiris today. They had church every day and they couldn't get enough. Couldn't get enough. But as a result of this, look what it tells in verse 47. Talking about the church, it says they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And so we see again them getting saved and joining the church. And we know the prerequisite, which has already been stated, of baptism, that they were getting saved, they're getting baptism, and they're immediately joining the church. And you can follow that principle throughout the book of Acts, that they got saved, they got baptized, and they, no questions asked, no praying about it, no shopping around, they joined a local church. And so we have the biblical example of
the book of Acts, the first century church. Saved, baptized, join. It was a common way it went. They had no believer. It didn't even enter their mind not to become a church member. We find also the biblical example of church membership back in Acts chapter 1, verse 15. It says, in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. That's all we need to see in the parentheses. They took count. They had a membership list, about 120. And so we see from the biblical example that they belong to a church, to an organization, an organism, that as the Bible calls it, called the local church. They took a membership. They had a membership. And we could go throughout the Scripture. We could find this many other examples that they kept membership of the local church. It wasn't just come as you are, as you feel, or wherever you want to go. They had a membership list. They knew who belonged and who didn't belong to each individual church. Again, the biblical example. We find also, as we would continue on, we're not going to, but if we continued on in chapter 1, we'd find that what they were doing as Peter stood up in the midst, he's saying, look, we lost one of the 12 as Judas betrayed Christ and went out and hung himself. Now we need to replace him. We need to have someone fill in fulfillment of Scripture to fill his office. And so they presented two men for the fulfillment of that office. And they voted on it. Now, the Bible uses the word they cast lots. We think of casting lots, something like drawing straws. You just pick one off randomly. Or throwing dice, something like that. But that's not what it meant. It meant that they took a ballot vote. That's all it's saying when it says they cast lots. They took a ballot vote to determine who to elect as the next apostle. And so we find the first century church conducted a business meeting. We find it again in chapter 6, when they elected the first deacons. The problem was that the church took responsibility for the widows in the church, those who were needy and unable to provide for themselves, unable to go out and get a job. And so the church then would take a collection, as we read about there, how they had all things common in Acts chapter 2, and then they would send the men out and they would give those women the provisions for them to be able to survive. But it became a problem as the church grew. It was a good problem to have, but a problem nevertheless. And the apostles, the pastors of that church stood up and said, look, we don't have enough time to spend in the Word of God. We don't have enough time to spend in prayer. We need help. We need servants. That's what the word deacon means, a servant. He said, look out among you. And they said, we want you to select some men. And they gave some criteria, as the Word of God gives criteria. And he said, we want you folks to select some men qualified to serve as deacons, as servants. And they had a business meeting. They selected 7 deacons. We find also in Acts chapter 15, we talked about this a little bit in Sunday school this morning, the Jerusalem Council, we call it. There was a problem between the Gentile and the Jewish believers. How much of the Old Testament law was required for the Gentiles to follow? Now, the Judaizing branch of the Christianity said, oh, they got to follow it all, lock, stock, and barrel. Paul was out there preaching that it was good for the Jew, but there was no requirements on the Gentile. And so it was a little bit of conflict, a little bit of tension there. And so the church came together, the whole church came together. They discussed it, presented the different arguments. They came to a decision, they came to a resolution. You don't find the tension existing after this. As a church body, they held a business meeting to resolve the issues. A business meeting in the local church is an example that there was a church membership. Think about that for a minute. If we had a business meeting, let's say we had a member who was living in open sin, someone who had joined our church, was a member of our church and joined our church, living in open sin, going to the bars every night of the week, hanging out with the drug crowd, doing all kinds of terrible sin. And it's reflecting on our church because he's a member of our church. And so we, as a good church will do, we'll have what we call church discipline. Matthew chapter 18 tells us the process to take. And the end result in that process is to, if they continue in their sin, if they refuse to repent, if they refuse to change their ways, the last resort the church has is to excommunicate them, to kick them out of the membership. But if there's no membership, how can we kick them out? If there's no membership, then our church member who's in sin and with an unrepentant heart could call all his family members, all his friends, all his drug addict buddies, all his drinking buddies, have them flock into the building on the day of that business meeting and vote for him. And we'd be unable to kick him out. See, a business meeting, having a church vote, having the whole concept of church discipline requires a membership. A membership. And so we see the biblical example again through church discipline and of business meetings that there is a formal membership in the local church. That's why we should join the church. It's the biblical example. We find that in Acts chapter 14, verse 27, after Paul and Barnabas had gone about evangelizing the world and the first missionary trip, that it tells us in verse 27, when they were come, now this is to the church in Antioch, when they had come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how He had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And so the missionaries report back to a local church, a membership. How would they know when they had them gathered together if there's no membership? We find also in 1 Timothy chapter 5, again, the issue is the widows, those who were in need of some assistance. In First Timothy chapter 5, the Apostle Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, gives Timothy some criteria to determine, now who should you help and who should you not help? Well, we read in that verse, or in that chapter, in verse 9, 1 Timothy 5, 9, the advice is, let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years, having been the wife of one man, but taken into the number. Taken into the number. We find they kept a list, a membership list. We have the biblical example. Why should you belong to a local church? Because it's the example set forth in Scripture. It's God's will, it's God's way. It always has been, always will be, until He comes again. The second reason to belong to a local church are the benefits enjoyed. Again, we turn back to Matthew chapter 18 and this issue of church discipline. No one likes church discipline. Churches do not like to execute church discipline. Those who are being disciplined do not enjoy it. It's uncomfortable. And yet it's necessary. It's one of the benefits of church membership. You say, well, how can it be a benefit? How can it be a benefit? Well, it's a benefit simply because it keeps your testimony pure. Let's go back again to our church member who's living in open sin. He's out drinking every night, hanging around in the drug crowd, probably doing drugs himself, living in all kinds of sin, and then he goes in the workplace and somehow the issue of church comes up. Now, he didn't initiate it because he's backslidden as backslidden gets. And one person remembers back before they were backslidden, hey, don't you go to Calvary Baptist Church. He says, I used to. I'm still a member there, but not anymore. Well, in their eyes, when they look at our erring brother, they see you. And you show up on that person's doorstep and say, hey, can I share the gospel of Christ with you? I'm from Calvary Baptist Church. In their mind, they're saying, drug addicts, drunkards, and vile people. And they'll say, no thanks, we don't want to hear it. It'll tarnish our image. And so it's a benefit to be able to remove them from the membership. Look what it tells us there in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15, 16, and 17. Here's the process in its entirety. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, in other words, if he repents, thou hast gained thy brother. Verse 16, if he doesn't repent, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And yet if he still doesn't repent, filling in there between verses 16 and 17, verse 17 says, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, continuing his unrepentant attitude, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Now, a heathen and a publican, one thing we've got to make perfectly clear right now, Jesus Christ was a friend of the heathen and the publican, wasn't he? Jesus Christ went to their dinner with them. He fellowshiped with them. He taught them. He tried to win them to himself. And so if we're to say that what we're to do to an erring brother is not allow them in the church services, we're going further and beyond what the Bible did and what Jesus practiced. And so it must be talking about something else than barring them from the church service. Now, if there's no membership in a local church, that's necessary. That's what's necessary for this to be teaching, that they can't even come to the church service if there's no membership. But if there's a membership, we remove them from the membership. They lose the benefits of being a church member, but they're still welcome to hear the preaching of the Word of God in the church services. That's the way it's supposed to work. Not that they're unwelcome, but they're no longer having voting rights to make any decision, that they're no longer qualified to serve in any capacity in that local church. So church discipline is one of the benefits enjoyed. Another way that church discipline is a benefit of a church member is because if you have a sin, wouldn't it be wonderful if someone cared enough to try to straighten you out and bring you back to God? I would think so. I would hope someone would do that for me. And so that in itself is a benefit. A second benefit enjoyed from church membership is the ordinance of the Lord's table over in Matthew chapter 28. Something perhaps I haven't preached often and frequently enough. Nevertheless, it's scriptural when it comes to the Lord's table. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 19 and 20, we have the Great Commission to the church. We should all be familiar with this. If you're not, shame on you. Memorize these verses. This is what God wants you to do. It tells us, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. And so what we have here is a threefold purpose of the church. And in that threefold purpose of the church, we have the threefold responsibility of the individual. The first responsibility is that of accepting Christ. On the church's end, it's to preach Christ, to make disciples. Following that is baptism, following the Lord in obedience and submission, and saying, "I'm giving up the old life, and I've accepted a new life through Christ." Salvation, baptism, and thirdly, it's teaching them from the church's aspect, teaching them all things. From the individual aspect, it's learning and observing all things. What comes after salvation and baptism is the Lord's table. Now, if baptism makes one a member of the local church, like we find in the Scripture, and if you don't agree with me on that, find me a Bible verse, but you won't find a single person that was baptized in Scripture that was not a church member. Baptism brings into church membership. And so if you're saved, then if you're baptized, and then you observe the Lord's Supper, that means you're a church member. And that means if you're not baptized, you're not a church member, you shouldn't be taking the elements when they're passed to you, the bread and the juice. You're not biblically qualified for the Lord's Supper. There's no reason not to be. It's your responsibility as an individual to find a church where God wants you to worship Him and to join that church and become a part of it. But in our lackadaisical society and culture in which we live, we don't think there should be any commitments. We don't think there should be any responsibilities. Everyone should accept me just as I am. This total tolerance of everything, including sin. You won't find that anywhere in Scripture. God has some very stringent requirements that He places on your life. A third benefit enjoyed. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5 is an amazing chapter. We looked at Matthew 18 about church discipline. Well, here we have an example of church discipline. There was a fellow in the church there at Corinth that was living in open sin, terrible sin. And the church was tolerating it. And they were taking great pleasure and pride in the fact that they tolerated this terrible, abominable sin in their church membership. And Paul says, "You folks are really a piece of work." He says, "You've got some business to do and you're neglecting it." He said, "What you need to do is you need to have a church business meeting. You need to exercise some church discipline in this fellow's life." And so we have the example recorded for us of what process were described in Matthew 18. But in this, we find some very important verses that a lot of people don't understand. And if this was all there was to convince me to become a member of a church, I would. And this is all I need. And this is important. If you understand who Satan is, that roaring lion who walketh about seeking whom he may devour, this will have some weight. If you don't understand Satan, if you don't fear him and understand the power and ability of wickedness in your life, then this won't mean anything to you. But if you do understand the power of wickedness and of sin and of Satan, this is all that's going to be needed to convince you to find the church God wants you in. It'd be great if it was here. If it's not here, we'd want you and encourage you to go to the church God would have you be a member of. But this would be all it should take. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, in other words, a church business meeting, and my spirit, Paul says, I'll be there with you in spirit because this is the right thing to do, and with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, notice verse 5, to deliver such a one unto Satan. Why? For the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. He's in terrible sin, deep sin, abominable sin. And Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, says, here's what you need to do. You need to excommunicate him, take him out of your church membership, so that Satan can have his way with that man. Satan can't have his soul. He says that very plainly at the end of verse 5, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. But what can Satan do to him? The destruction of the flesh. Satan has an awful lot of power for those who are saved and not church members. He can do an awful lot with you. He has a lot of liberty, a lot of leeway that God allows him to do in your life. The destruction of the flesh. I think that's pretty serious. How many people do we know that are going through physical ailments for no other reason than that they are a Christian who refuses to join a church and yet is trying to serve God? We know that Christians who serve God are the special targets of Satan. He hates that. If you're trying to win a soul to Christ, Satan's going to do everything he can to make you stumble and trip and fall. But if you're not a church member, you lose that hedge of protection that God places in your life or wants to place in your life. Where he says, Satan, he's mine. Keep your hands off that one. You cannot have him. But you know, if you're not a church member, Satan says, God, he's not a church member. He's all mine. And God just, what can I say? That's all God can say. Because apparently there's this hedge about the church member. That's all it would take. Like I say, that's all it would take to convince me. I don't want Satan to have a free way with me. I like being healthy. And I've got the surgery tomorrow. It's not a big deal with me. I'm in God's hands. However it goes, it's just a minor surgery. There's really not much risk there. But anytime you have surgery, there's always a risk. I don't have any nervousness at all. God will take care of me. You see, I'm a church member. Satan can't have his way with me. But how about you? This ought to be all it takes. There's a hedge of protection, a benefit for the church member. Turning over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we have a couple of benefits listed for us there. First of all, in verses 26 and 27, and whether one member, now this is just after he gets done comparing the church body, not the universal church, but the local church body to the body, the human body, saying how there's the different members, the different parts, there's eyes, nose, ears, hands, feet, all of it works together for a healthy individual. And he says in verse 27, and now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Notice that we're members in particular. And God, move up to verse 26. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. There's support from being a church member. Support being a church member. From one another, from fellow believers, because when you are hurting, I'm hurting. When you rejoice, I rejoice, because you're part of the body that I'm also a part of. Well, if you've had back problems, you understand this concept completely about suffering. When I was in high school, when I was a junior in high school, I was on the wrestling team all the way through high school. I enjoyed wrestling because I couldn't believe it that they actually encouraged me to fight and hurt the other kid. And man, that was right up my alley when I was a teenager. And I enjoyed wrestling. But in practice one day, I was wrestling a kid who, because I like to hurt kids. I've got some stories. I'm not going to take the time now. But I picked in practice to work on some moves with this kid. We called him Rookies. He didn't know what he was doing. He had been wrestling for a couple years, but he didn't have a clue. And I thought, let me have him. And I tried to work this one move on him. Man, I pulled all the muscles along the right side of my back. I was so mad at him. And I thought, well, I'm just going to take it easy the rest of practice and hopefully be better tomorrow. So I picked another kid who was even worse than him. And I tried that same move, but I couldn't do it to the right, so I had to do it to the left. And sure enough, I pulled all the muscles on the left side of my lower back. Man, I was so mad at him. Not so mad at myself. I should have just quit and I had some serious back problem there for several years. But man, when your back hurts, you can't do anything. You can't do anything. It puts you down. And maybe you've experienced some injury. The whole body just wiped. You can't do anything. That's what it's saying here. We feel the pain. We feel the joy as well, though. And so it's a real blessing, a benefit, the support of the local church. We see also in the following verses after this, again, after he compared the church to a body, a physical body, he mentioned some of the spiritual gifts. In verse 28, God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? And he goes on and talks about these spiritual gifts. But the fact is, this is in the local church where you exercise your spiritual gifts. Your spiritual gifts are exercised in the local church. Notice what it said at the beginning of verse 28. God has set some in the church. In the church. I know there's a lot of what we call parachurch ministries. You know what? They don't have any biblical authority for their operation. If they're not under the authority of a local church, there's a lot of preachers out there that are preaching under no authority of the local church. Now think about this for a minute. We've got a game coming up here in a little while. On one side of the field, there'll be the good colors, the blue and the yellow, colors we all love so dearly. On the other side of the field, there's going to be some scarlet and crimson of all colors. And boy, they're going to be going at it. It doesn't matter if one team is undefeated and the other has lost every game. They're going to go at it as if it was the Super Bowl. And let's just say you were able to get tickets to that game. Front row tickets. Boy, what a wonder that would be, wouldn't it? But let's just, in our imagination, I know you might have some trouble identifying with this, but just bear with me. You'll get the point I'm trying to make. So you're on the front row, and there it is. The game is being played right before your very eyes. And both teams are just terrible. Both of them are just miserable. The quarterback takes the ball and he fumbles. They fall on the ball and they fumble. And someone picks it up and he trips. And they just look like the Three Stooges out there on the field. And you're just getting so frustrated that in the fourth quarter of watching this game for 45 minutes of nothing but frustration, you say, man, let me in there. I can do better than those guys. A bunch of losers. And so you hop over the fence. You run out on the field and say, okay, fellas, here's what we're going to do. What are they going to think about you? You say, man, I'm here to play. I can do better than you. Man, just hike me that ball, man. I can throw it a good 20 yards. You just run down there, you block, and man, we'll have a touchdown and win this game. Are they going to say, well, all right, hooray, the Calvary has arrived. We're going to be okay now. He jumped over the fence, and here he is to help us, lead us to victory. No, they're going to send the security guards, aren't they? They're going to pause the game, aren't they? They're not going to start until you're gone. That's the way it is with spiritual gifts. You can't play the game unless you're on the team. Very simple. Another example. Let's say you went out and bought a gun. A nice gun. An illegal gun. One of those fully automatic guns. At least I think they're... Are those illegal, Phil? Yeah. He's just down there drooling. He'd love to own one, shoot one anyway. But let's just say you did and you were able to find one. And let's say you bought some plane tickets to the Middle East, to Iraq of all places. And you show up in Baghdad and you see an Iraqi and brrr, there he goes. Cool, this is easy. And you go out and start shooting all the Iraqis down. What do you think the United States government's going to say? What do you think the army over there is going to say? All right, we've got someone here to save us and take care of all these Iraqis. No, they're going to send the police. They're going to arrest you and throw you in jail. because you're not part of the team. You see, you need to be part of a team to use the spiritual gifts. God has given you a spiritual gift. If you read the first part of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, God has given you something to do for Him. And you can't do it if you're not in the local church and under the authority of the local church. One of the benefits, it's where you serve God. It also, in 1 Corinthians 16, it's a place to give your tithes and offerings. Now, you ought to tithe and give your offerings to your church. If you're not a member, you have no responsibility. But if you are a member, it's part of your responsibility to support that local church. Some can give more than others can give. Some can't give very much at all, but you still have that responsibility. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, God tells us, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And so, on the first day of the week, when they met for worship, that's when they were to place their offerings and tithes in the offering plate. It's in the local church, your local church. But if you don't have a local church, where are you going to give your tithes and offerings? We'll take them. I'm not going to be trying to fool you. Not that we're out for your money. We're not. But what I'm trying to say is, you support your local church. If you don't have a local church, then why support this one? Sure, you want to give unto God. But if you believe in this church enough to give unto God through this church, what's holding you back? There's an awful lot of benefits. We find also in Ephesians another benefit. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. Ephesians 4:11. We're going to read down through a couple of verses here. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now notice this. He gave, talking about Christ, gave to the local church as a gift to you as a local church, as a gift to me as a local church. Here's why. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body in Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You see, there's a lot of false teachers out there. What God is saying is He gave you some good teachers, some good pastors, some good evangelists. The apostles have long since departed. But were given to you in order that you might learn the Scriptures. But if you're not a member of the church, then I'm not your pastor. You may call me pastor as a term of respect, but I'm not your pastor if you're not a member of this church. Please don't call me reverend. I'd much prefer pastor over reverend. Reverend would lift me up above anybody else, and I'm just a man like you are. God had just called me to be a pastor, a preacher. But one of the benefits of being a member of a local church is you have a pastor. You have a pastor. I won't treat you any differently if you're not a pastor. If you have needs, I'll do everything I can to assist you. But the fact is, I'm not your pastor if you're not a member of this church. Those are some benefits. There's two basic exhortations. We'll run through these real quickly. I do see the time. In Hebrews, both of them are found in Hebrews. Let's turn to chapter 13, verse 17. This goes along with what I was just saying about God giving spiritual leaders for our spiritual growth. In Hebrews 13, verse 17, we're commanded, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So the first basic exhortation we have is simply be in subjection to your spiritual leader. That necessitates being a member of the church, that you have a pastor, that you have deacons, that you have the church leadership, so that you can be in subjection to them and fulfill this biblical command. An exhortation that you can't fulfill, a command you cannot obey if you're not a church member. Back in chapter 10, probably where you all thought I was going to go from the first place, well, we'll end here. Acts chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, we have the basic exhortation to command us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Verse 24 says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, this is talking about as church members gathering as a church to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're not ourselves if we're not a part of the body.